Good morning. Turn to John chapter 21. That's where we're going to be, as Justin read from earlier. And to be honest, I'm quite sad about this day. We are coming to the end of this study, and it literally saddens me. I wish we could go a bit further. I wish it was a little bit longer. I mean, the last verse says that, you know, there's plenty more for there to be written about, right? Maybe just one or more, two chapters. But as my title suggests, this is a fitting ending, which means it's ending exactly as it should. That 21 chapters is exactly what we should have of the Gospel of John. But I am saddened by us coming to the end of it. I'm not sure if I'll ever preach through John again. We'll certainly go back to John, you know, different times. I will preach from John again, but I'm not sure I'm ever going to go verse by verse through John again. Maybe I will. I don't know, Lord willing, of course. If I do, I mean, how many years has it been since I preached Romans or 2 Corinthians or some of those books? It's been a lot of years. And you know, Rosemary, my youngest grandchild, will probably be in her late teens if I ever come back to the Gospel of John in this church again. So I am saddened by that. I really am. But as we work through the final six verses, I think we're going to have an opportunity to sort of remember some of what we learned. And we've learned a lot. We've learned some things about us as people, as men and women, as children. And so we'll touch upon some of those things. But more importantly, we've learned a lot about Jesus. That's the explicit purpose of this book. It's the explicit purpose of the Bible, but it's the explicit purpose that John sets out to declare to us, that it's about Jesus, that we might understand who he is. Now, by understanding who he is, we might believe, and that by believing, we might be saved. And so we're going to be doing some remembering about Jesus today as well. And I hope that through our study, the 2 years, however long it's been that we've been in there, I'm not sure exactly how many, is it 2 years and several months? I'm not sure. But however long it's been, I pray that we've all gained from it. I pray that we've all come to believe from it. From our study of John's gospel, whether it's for the first time, like Oliver, who's not here, not too long ago, came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ during our preaching through the Gospel of John. But I also hope for us as believers who've already believed that maybe we might learn, that we might believe a little more or believe a little better through our study of John's gospel. So we're going to be doing some remembering as we sort of go through it about us, but mostly about Jesus. And so John 21, 20 through 25 is where we're going to be. The title that I was going to go with today, instead of it's a fitting conclusion or whatever it is, I was going to go with was Don't Worry, Be Happy. Remember that song from the 80s or 90s? It's in my mind all the time because I hear Wayne singing all the time, Don't Worry, Be Happy. But it says, here's a little song I wrote. Wayne, go ahead and sing it. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. That almost sounds like something from the Bible, right? Matthew 6, 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own to be worrying about. So did you hear that song as Justin read through the text earlier? Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry is verses 20 through 24. We'll look there. And then verse 25 is be happy, but that doesn't really capture it. It's more like be in awe. It's more like be blown away. It's more like be amazed, be in wonder, like real wonder at Jesus Christ. So as we go through this is what we're going to be looking at. We're going to look at Jesus. We're going to be remembering who we are, but also we're going to be doing it within the context of all that we talk about today, sort of under that follow me, those last two words of verse 19. And in relation to the following, there's a specific worry that Jesus is dealing with. It's not an across-the-board worry. It's not a worry about you know, what you're going to be doing or which house you should buy or which person you should marry or things like that. That's more Matthew chapter 6. It's a specific worry that Jesus is dealing with here. But I think you will see that it also sort of stretches into and into other types of worry. But it would be a good reminder of this, because this particular worry is something that we all struggle with from time to time. Some of us more than others, some of us more consistently, certainly than we should. And the answer is, as it's been for almost every application of every chapter, of every passage we've looked at, it's look to Jesus. It's take your eyes off of the things that you're worried about. Take your eyes off of the things that are causing you distress. Take your eyes off of the things or whatever it is, and look to Christ. That's been the application almost every time. And so we're going to see that as, today as well. But it begins with don't worry. As I said, that's in verses 20 through 24. And as I said, we're going to start with the last two words of verse 19. Follow me. Those were the words of Jesus to Peter. I'm not sure really how to take all of them or these words exactly what they are referencing. It's a wide thing that we could really look back through John's gospel, but I think it's pretty specific within this chapter, and so we can kind of, you know, narrow it down for us. But the first thing is that it means it's a literal thing. Take a walk with me down the beach, Peter. We get that from verse 20, where we see John following after, and that's when Peter looks over his shoulder and looks back and questions Jesus about John, which we'll get to in a little bit. But so it's a literal walk, but it's certainly not just a literal walk that's being referred to. Follow me to Peter also means follow me in life. We touched on this last week. Briefly, Peter is going to follow Jesus in life. He's going to be a fisher of men. He's going to be the under-shepherd of Jesus' sheep, and he's going to feed them, and he's going to care for them, and he's going to protect them. We see this borne out throughout the scriptures. We also see that Peter follows Jesus in death. As verse 18 says, his arms were stretched out. That was a reference to crucifixion. And so, according to tradition, he's crucified upside down. So Peter did follow Jesus. He followed Jesus in his life, and he followed Jesus in his death. That's our call as well, to follow Jesus in the same way. How do we do that? Well, first, the very first thing is sort of an understanding, and that is that our lives are not our own. Not even a little bit are our lives our own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. We see that all over the scripture. So number one, your lives are not your own. Second, understand that every aspect then of those lives that we do not own is to be lived in service of Jesus Christ. Every aspect of those lives. And so something I quote often, Romans chapter 12, in view of the mercies of God, present yourselves as living sacrifices. That's your rational, your logical, your reasonable worship. As Christ gave everything, we then give everything back. But ours is a living sacrifice. And so the context, as I said, in which we're in John chapter 21, the way that's seen, our service to Christ, is in evangelism, catching fish, and in caring or shepherding sheep, other sheep. These are not just things that are relegated to apostles. These aren't just things that are relegated to even just pastors. It's to everyone that we are all to be, in whatever context we find ourselves in, and the roles in which we find ourselves in life, and where we are and what's going on in our life, we're to be casting our nets, and we're sharing the gospel, and we're to be caring for one another, husbands caring for their wives and feeding their wives, and fathers and husbands leading their children and caring for their children, older women teaching younger women, rebuking sinners gently, on and on. We talked about a lot of those things last week. So we're all supposed to be following Jesus in that way. It's not our lives. He bought us with a price if we're his, if we're believers. And this is how we should follow him. So are you following Jesus? Or are you, or have you been distracted? Peter was distracted. As soon as Jesus tells Peter that he's going to die, remember verse 18, and he says, follow me, verse 19, verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? So this is explaining who it is that Peter's referring to when he says, who is it? What about this guy? He's referring to John, so that's sort of telling us who it is. In verse 21, Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? How do we take that question? Lord, what about this man? Or what about John? You know, is Peter a little miffed here? I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. I have just witnessed what that's like. What about this guy? What's going to happen to him? Is Peter showing some level of discontent with the lot that he has now just been sort of told about? You're going to follow me. You're going to follow me in this way, catching fish or casting nets and shepherding the flock, and then you're going to die crucified, your arms stretched out. Is that what Peter is doing, showing some discontent? I don't know. We don't really know the mood in which Peter is given this. But think about this in terms of the context. Again, he's just been restored. Remember, Jesus saying to Peter three times, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." For all his denials of Jesus and all the shame and guilt and pain that those denials must have caused Peter, Jesus lovingly and graciously restores him to service, to his service. That was the gist of what we talked about last week. And so what a relief that must have been for Peter. That relief must have completely washed over him as he understood this. Then Jesus says, "You will love me with an audacious love, like you have claimed before. I will die for you, Jesus. I will die with you, Jesus. You will love me in this way, Peter, with an audacious type of love. You will die for me. This is how you're going to glorify God." So we have guilt-ridden, and then we have relieved and overjoyed at Jesus' forgiveness and restoring grace. And then in the next breath, we have perplexed. The next breath, we have confused, riddled with guilt, and shame and pain, relief. And then immediately discontentment enters into his heart. Could he turn from relief and joy to discontentment that quickly? Well, would it be all that surprising if he did? Not because it's Peter, but because he's a man, but because he's human. Spurgeon said, ill weeds grow rapidly. Covetousness, discontent, murmuring. These are as natural to man as thorns are to soil. And we know this. All of us who are tenders of our yard know that we don't have to plant weeds. We don't have to plant brambles. We don't have to plant thistles. They grow all on their own. In the same way, you don't have to teach a man to complain. You don't have to teach a man, as Spurgeon said, to be discontented with what is his. It's quite natural for us. Even to be given the life that we've been given by God and to have all that we have because of that has been given to us, because that has been given to us by God, and then to do with our lives because of how God has fashioned us and formed us and then also gifted us, and yet look over our shoulder and wonder what it might be like to be that person. Or what it might be like to have what that person has, or to be used in the same way that that person is going to be used or is being used. All of us can agree with that because we're all prone to that. The ill weed naturally grows within our hearts. And if we're not careful and we're not looking in the right direction, it will grow rapidly. So however we take Peter's question, an ill weed of some sort has grown up, caused him to ask a question that Jesus responds to with, "If it is my will," verse 22, "if it is my will that he," referring to John, "remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Basically, Jesus is saying what happens to John is absolutely none of your business. That's my business. It's none of your business what happens to John. You follow me. Well, that obviously takes off. So verse 23, "So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" So the rumors spread, and John clears it up for us to keep us on track. Jesus isn't saying that John is necessarily going to stay until I come back. He's saying, it's none of your business. What you need to focus on is following me. It's quite clear when we are comparing ourselves to someone else, either in one of two ways. Either we're puffed up by our comparison. We look at someone and we say, look how prideful that person is. I'm not like that. I'm very humble. Or we do it in a way that we look at someone and what they have or how God's using them, and it causes us to complain. It causes us to bemoan what it is that God has given us. Either way, we're not focused on Jesus. We're focused upon ourselves. Even if we're looking at someone else, we're focused on ourselves. And so Jesus' words here are appropriate. You follow me. For all of us, you follow me. And this is the lesson that we must learn from this. It's a very simple lesson that we must learn from this, and it comes in two parts. And the first one is everyone who is a believer has the same call. Every single person who is a believer has the exact same call, from Paul to you, from Peter to you, from Spurgeon to you, from whoever you might like look up to you. Our call is the same. Follow Jesus. It's all of our calls. Follow Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are or what you're doing or how Christ, how God has gifted you. If you are a believer, your call is to follow Jesus. So that's the first part. Secondly, the plan for everyone, though, is different. And so the call is the same, but the plan is different for everyone. Peter's and John's call was the same, but the plan that God had for their lives and how that call was to be lived out or to follow or be obeyed was different. John or Peter would tend sheep and cast nets, and then he would die earlier than John. John would cast nets and tend sheep and feed sheep, but live to be older than Peter. Same call, but a different plan. That's true of us. Everyone has the same call, but everyone's plan is different. And so, when we want someone else's plan, when we're complaining about what God has, as where God has put us, or how God has gifted us, or how God uses us within the church, when we're doing that, we're either saying that we think God's plan is wrong or that it's not good enough for us. Then how dare we ever think that way? How dare I ever think that way? It's sin, and it's an ugly one at that, because we're saying, thank you for saving me from my sin. Thank you for saving me from the eternal death that my sin actually does deserve, but I want to trade in what I have been given for something else that I would prefer. Or thank you for adopting me and making me an heir with Jesus, but I'd like to be doing something else in the church. Thank you for purchasing me with your blood, but I'd rather not, you know, have whatever condition we have. I do this. You know, thank you for purchasing me with the Son of your blood, the precious blood of your Son, but I'd rather not have seizures. And so I covet something else. Thank you for clearing my entire account of sin, declaring me innocent of all capital offenses, which every sin is, and a capital offense. But I'd really like to be doing what so-and-so is doing or having what so-and-so has. So it's ugly. It's an ugly sin. It's saying that what God has given us, which is everything from our salvation to the very lives that we're living, is not enough for us. So that's one lesson. Everyone's call is the same, but everyone's plan or path is different. Another lesson, how do we become content with that? How do we become content with the lot that we have in our, that God has given us? Well, Philippians 1, 20 and 21. We could look all over Philippians, actually, but we'll leave it to there. There's something wrong with this cord. It couldn't be me. Anyway, Philippians 1, 20. Now as always, end of 20. Now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So this is what we're discussing here, is how do we grow to be satisfied or content with whatever lot God has given us. This is our mindset. So think of Peter here, thinking of maybe a different manner of death, or being comparing his manner of death to John and what that might say about his importance or whatever it might be, or us thinking about our own lots in life. It doesn't matter. The mindset we're to have is, first, to die is gain. To die is gain means that we're to survey all the wonderful things that death can take from us and to prefer Christ over those. Is to survey everything that death could take from us and to say, yeah, but I prefer Jesus Christ. To the extent of the loss of those things, I will now consider them a gain because now I gain Christ. So to die is gain, and then to live is Christ. Means also then to survey all that is in our life by providence, and it means to survey all that is in God's plan for our life, our gifting, our family, our job, whatever it is, how we're being used, whatever it might be, and be content with that, because that's how God has chosen to use your life to glorify Christ. And so either way, Paul is saying, I prefer the one, dying is gain. I gain Christ, an intimacy with Christ that I don't have now. But either way, I have Christ. Either way, I'm glorifying Christ, and that's what's important to him. Peter would learn to be content with being crucified upside down while John lives a longer life, because that is what it meant for him, you know, to live as Christ. And everything else he may have wanted that God, you know, didn't give him was not worthy. Comparing to that or to what he gains through death, all of that is the same for us. Following Jesus means our lives are not our own, and everything in our life is to be lived at, looked at, really actually used in service to Christ. And following Jesus means that all of our calls are the same, but not all of our paths are exactly the same. So don't worry about what God is doing with others. Don't compare and think what he's doing with one, that what he's doing with one is better than what he's doing with you. He has a plan for you that is specific to you. But heed the same call that is for everyone. Whatever that is, follow Jesus both in life and in death, because Jesus is worth following. Before we get to why Jesus is worth following, I want to kind of first remind ourselves of why we should follow Jesus. Not because of just because of what we gain by following Christ necessarily, but because of who we are outside of Christ if we don't follow Christ, if we follow something else. And so first of all, that we've learned from the Gospel of John is that sort of overarching all of this is that without Jesus Christ, we would not even exist. And so John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We would not exist without Jesus Christ. So now bringing it down further to our level, if it weren't for Jesus, we'd be blind. The worst kind of blindness, the spiritual blindness. We often pray for eyes to be given, like God would give us eyes to see and to behold the wonders and the beauty and the of Jesus Christ. Well, John 1, 9 through 11 sort of shows us this. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. That's Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. So he creates the world. He comes to the world. They don't know him. He comes to his own people, and they reject him. They needed eyes to see. They were blind without Jesus. If it weren't for Jesus, we'd still have our sins and the consequences then of those sins. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If we're not followers of Jesus, well, then we're followers of whatever else it is that we're following. But if it's not Christ, our sins have not been taken away. Also, if it weren't for Jesus, we'd be dead. The worst kind of death, spiritual death. John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again. Without this new birth, you will not see, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Also, if it weren't for Jesus, we'd die of thirst. John 4:13, everyone who drinks of this water, this water that we all have, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. But we could go on and on. Without Jesus, we are hungry and forever hungry and never to be satisfied. Without Jesus, we are lame. Without Jesus, we are not forgiven. Without Jesus, we are in prison. Without Jesus, we are outside the household of the faith. Without Jesus, we are outside the temple. Without Jesus, we are stolen and destroyed. Without Jesus, really, we are cursed. And it's that and so much more that we are without Christ. Those who don't follow Christ and follow after vain, hopeless, worthless things that only promise momentary pleasures, outside of Christ, you are this, and you are so much more than that. I think in John, we can sort of sum it up this way with these categories. we'd be starving, blind, alone and outside, in peril, dead, lost, imprisoned, fruitless, cursed. Apart from Christ, we're blind or starving, blind, alone and outside, in peril, dead, lost, imprisoned, and fruitless and cursed. But with Christ, the opposite is true. For Jesus is all that we could ever need. For all of those lacks, for all of those insufficiencies, Jesus fills each and every one of them up. And he tells us this explicitly. In John's gospel, Jesus makes 7 I am statements, and they correlate his sufficiency for everything we lack. They correlate his supply for everything that we need. Jesus is the bread of life. I am the bread of life, and so we are fed. Jesus is for us what the manna in the wilderness was for the Israelites. He's bread from the Father. But unlike the Israelites in the wilderness, we don't have to keep going and getting more food. Jesus fills us. He satisfies us. We're not going to wake up hungry after feeding on Jesus spiritually. Jesus is the light of the world. Rather than blind and groping in darkness, we are shown the way out of darkness, the darkness of sin and death. Rather than groping and trying to figure out a way, we're shown the way out of darkness, the darkness of sin and death. Also, Jesus is the door. Rather than left out in the pasture at night where wolves destroy, we are brought into the kingdom of God. Brought into the kingdom of God. Jesus is the good shepherd. Rather than left to our own, we are protected and cared for by the one who can feed us and who can actually defend us and has defended us by laying down his life for us. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Rather than dead, we are made alive. We have life now in that we are born again. We have been made alive to see and to behold Christ. And so from that we believe, from that we repent. But also looking forward, we have an eternal life in his glorious presence. So also Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. Rather than be lost, rather than be idolatrous, rather than be dead, we are shown the way to God. We are shown the truth about who God is, that we might truly worship him, and we are given the abundant life. And then Jesus is also the true vine. I am the true vine, he said. Rather than living fruitless, empty lives, we have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We are connected to him, and his life flows through us, whereby we bear fruit, much fruit, he says. So this is beyond amazing. Without Christ, we are cursed. With Christ, we are blessed. Without Christ, we are cursed. With Christ, we are blessed. In Jesus Christ alone, all of our needs are met in this one person. In just Jesus Christ, all of our needs are met. All that we lack is filled up. But this is just John's gospel. Remember, verse 25 tells us that there's so much more outside of John's gospel. He's more than 7 I am's. He's also Emmanuel, God with us. He is the last Adam. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is our prophet, priest, and king. He's our advocate who pleads on our behalf. He's the bridegroom. He's the cornerstone. He's the head of the church. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Lamb who was slain. He's the man of sorrows, but he's the victor over sin and death. He's the seed of the woman. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the root of David, the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. It is beyond belief, if not for the faith that God gives us, that we would see that in Jesus is everything. Why would we not follow him? Is he not worthy of our following? And he's beyond all of this. Performed far more than this, which we'll look at next. Done more things than we could ever know. He's forgiven far more sins than we could ever understand. He's protected us from far more evils than we could know. He's kept us from far more peril than we could ever know. But how do we know all of this is true? How do we know that this is true? Well, he turned water into wine. He healed the nobleman's son. He healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. He fed the 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. He walked on water. He healed the blind man. He raised Lazarus from the dead. From verse 25, we know that he did more. He also healed Bartimaeus. He cast out Legion from the demoniac. He raised up Jairus' daughter. He healed the bleeding woman. He healed the centurion's servant. He opened the eyes of the 2 blind men. So on and on and on and on and on it goes. And that's just what we have contained in this one book. John says it would fill up all the volume, all the volumes that could be written about all that he's done would fill up the earth. I don't believe that's just hyperbole. All of these signs, all of these miracles, they happened. This Jesus who commands us to follow him has done all of this and so much more. Why? To prove that he is all that he says he is. These miracles were not done to feed 5,000 hungry people or 15,000 hungry people. The motive wasn't 15,000 hungry people. It wasn't a lame man who needed to walk again, and Jesus felt sorry for him, and so that's why he performed the miracle. It wasn't because a needy wedding party needed more wine and they needed the good wine, or they wanted the good wine. No, it's to prove who he is. The ultimate purpose of all of those miracles was his glory, was to draw attention to him and for us to understand who he is and to believe who he is, because he says crazy things. Before Abraham, I am, Jesus said. I and the Father are one, Jesus says. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The ultimate purpose of all those miracles was to testify as a reliable witness, along with his Father's own words, this is my Son, along with the Old Testament prophecies regarding him, he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The purpose of the miracles was to testify as a reliable witness that Jesus is all that he says he is. And then we can believe and we can rest upon him. We can trust him. And that we would follow him. You believe that about Jesus? Do you believe that he is who he says he is? Do you believe that he has done what he says he has done? You also then believe that while your call is the same as everyone else's, the plan that he has for you is as different as one snowflake maybe is from another, but each one glorious because to live is Christ. He works in your life. He gives you specific gifts. He providentially controls all the circumstances around you so that God can be glorified and magnified in your life in a specific way. And I know the difficulty of circumstances and wishing for different circumstances. We have so many circumstances we would wish were not true for the people here in our church. Heather wouldn't choose to not have her sister. Her sister would not have chosen to leave her kids. Kara would not choose to suffer as she does, or Mark suffer as he does, or Rondo suffer with cancer. Nancy would not choose to not have her husband lying by her side for the first time in over 60 years. I would not choose not to have my son with me for the rest of my life, and I prove my sin, I prove my discontent every time I dream about him, wishing he were here. But this is the life that he tells us is good. These are the things he does that he promises is for our good and for his glory somehow. Not that we are happy with the loss of a loved one or the difficulty, the suffering that we're undergoing in our bodies, but that we are content because Jesus is living his life through us. And he's doing it in those certain circumstances, those providentially guided circumstances, and the way he gives us and the way he uses us differently from other people. It's this that we should be glorying in, that he uses us. So why would we want something else? All that we've just said of Jesus, why would we be envious of someone else, want for something other? It only distracts us. It distracts us from following him. So pandemic, okay. The sickness that we have, okay. Death, okay. Follow Jesus. Let us all say in our response to the Gospel of John, let us, it ends this way, let's follow Jesus. Let us all say that in God's specific plans for us, that we're going to follow Jesus each and every day. That every day we're going to cast our nets and we're going to care for our fellow sheep. Let us respond to the Gospel of John as our study of the Gospel of John and say we're going to be doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word. Let us take into our lives these lessons and run the race that is set before us, knowing that this same Jesus is with us every step of the way through the Holy Spirit, and that's what he promised us as well. That he goes away so that he can send another who can be even more intimate with us, where Christ can be more, even more intimate with us, enabling us and strengthening us, pointing us always to Jesus. Follow the Spirit's lead. Look to Jesus and follow Jesus. That's our application as believers from this. If you're not a believer here this morning, if you've never truly believed in Jesus in such a way that you follow him, and that you see evidence in your life of the Spirit's leading in your life, he's pointing you to Christ, and because of that, sin is being mortified, not perfectly, but progressively. If you don't see this sort of evidence in your life, then all that I said about a person who doesn't follow Christ, well, that applies to you. The things that you've followed rather than Christ, not only can't they satisfy you, but more importantly, they cannot lead you to safety. The only refuge that can be found is in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived and died and was raised again for sinners just like you. And so if that's you here today, as I say every week, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart, I would love nothing more than to speak with you after the service about why Jesus is worthy of following. Maybe from that we'll all believe a bit more, both of us. So see me after the service if this is you here today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our time in John's gospel. Much more certainly could have been said. Father, we are grateful for the truths that have been taught to us. We pray that you'd bring all of them to our memory, that you would work all of them into our lives. And Father, you would glorify yourself through that, but through our life, through how you work in our life in the specific ways that you do. Father, may you be glorified. May others have their attentions drawn to you. And Father, for the ways that you do deal with us, Father, give us the ability and the palate to see that it is good because it is from your hand. That nothing thwarts your will, that you do all that you please, but that all that you please is for our good. That one day we'll look back and we'll see that everything happened, every step of the way, exactly as it should have. Any other divergence away from exactly what you've done would have ended our lives in a shipwreck. And so, Father, help us to follow Jesus no matter what. Let us not be distracted by our jealousies, our envies, our preferences. Father, let us look to you and pray your will be done in our lives. Father, we also pray for the ones who are here today who do not know you again. Father, we pray that with confidence, with utter confidence, with joy, knowing because for all of us who have believed, it was because you condescended in time to open our eyes and give us ears to hear and a heart to feel both the dread of our sin and the hope that is found in Christ. And you spoke to us with an effectual call to come to you because we're now aware of our weariness and from the sins that we carry. Father, we know that you have done that for each and every one here who has ever believed and everyone who would in history who has ever believed. And so, Father, we ask with great confidence that you might do that today to condescend, to come down, to grant them faith and to grant them repentance. Without your hand, without your sovereign working, Father, that is impossible. And so, Father, we pray that you would. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.